All right, welcome everybody. Open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, or your devices, whatever you've got. We're in a series in Philippians. We're in week three. You can catch up online if you missed either of the last 2 weeks. We're in verse 27 today as we finish chapter 1. Let me just read, it's just four verses today. I'll read it and get into it. Paul writes to the Philippians, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Let me let you in on a little secret about me, and maybe it'll serve as a slight warning as well. Underneath my side of the bed, I have an old metal baseball bat. I call it my wife heard something downstairs in the middle of the night bat. Its other name is the Reaper, because on the bat in big letters are the words the Reaper, and there's a picture of a skull on it. Now it's an old slow pitch bat, someone was getting rid of it. I said, no, I have just the use for that, and so it stays under my bed. Now the Reaper made an appearance a few weeks ago, because this time it wasn't my wife hearing a noise, I heard a noise. I thought I heard something on my deck, some sort of scratching and moving around, and so I pulled the Reaper out and went to investigate. But every time I wield the Reaper, which, I mean, I don't even know if it happens once a year. But every time I wield the Reaper, I have these thoughts go through my mind. What on earth am I going to do with this thing if I actually find someone in my house? Do I actually think I have it in me to bludgeon someone with a baseball bat? What am I going to do with the Reaper? Of course, I investigated and I couldn't find any evidence of anything. Maybe there was just a raccoon scratching at something. Who knows? But I went back to bed, put the Reaper back, and remains there today. But think about the Reaper in light of what Paul says in verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's a phrase that will get you to check your swing when you're putting the Reaper into use. You know, am I conducting myself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ while I hit a home run with this person's face? That's a tough question in that moment of your life. Now, Paul is writing the Philippians from prison. Pastor Nick talked about that last week. And he's in prison not because he's committed burglary, not because he's committed tax fraud. He's in prison because he was preaching the gospel. His message and his religious practices were illegal at the time, so he was put in jail. But as Pastor Nick told us, he continued to preach the gospel while in jail. He likely had a Roman guard physically change him all day, and he was preaching to that guy. Now, go back to a couple weeks ago when I told you how the Philippian church started. It started because Paul went to jail in Philippi. He went to jail, and there he continued to conduct himself in a manner that was worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't curse out those who arrested him. He didn't vow revenge on the prison guards. Instead, Paul and Silas, who was with him, were singing worship songs to Jesus at midnight. And all of a sudden, there was an earthquake. All the prison doors opened. All the chains fell off. But they didn't run away to enjoy their freedom. They stuck around and preached the gospel to the prison guard that was there. He and his household became Christians and joined the church. So when the letter to the Philippians is being read in church on the first Sunday after it arrived, that prison guard and his family are likely sitting there listening to this letter, and that prison guard is thinking about the guard that is now being preached to, chained to Paul's side, praying that that guard will experience the same thing that he experienced so long ago when he first met Paul. Paul continues, no matter what happens, to conduct himself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And you see the fruit of how that worked in his own life. Now, we've all had the thoughts that I had while holding the Reaper. What would I do if there was a robber in my house? Would I conduct myself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? What would that even mean in that situation? Or how about this, more close to home with the Philippian church? What if your pastor got arrested? What would you do? You might first ask, well, why did you get arrested? Because my actions depend on the reason you're in jail. But what if the police came in here today and they announced to everybody, hey, preaching the gospel is now illegal, we're taking your pastor to jail. What would you do? Would you conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? Everyone seems to have a limit on their willingness to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Do you know what I mean? You're all very good Christians when you're in church. This is probably the easiest place to be a good Christian. I'm a very good Christian when I'm in church because I'm also the pastor. It's kind of like my job to be a good Christian when I'm in church. But we're all very good Christians when we're in church, but what happens when we go? What happens when we go for lunch and the server messes up our meal? And then we're calculating the tip afterwards. And those servers know who the church crowd is. What will their opinions be of the church crowd once you and your party leave? Or we're all in here singing praise songs to Jesus. Jesus, I love you. Thank you for your forgiveness and your grace and your infinite patience with my weaknesses. And then someone cuts us off in traffic on the way home and they hear things other than praise songs come out of our mouth in response. Or in a more serious example, I've heard something like this said on multiple occasions. You know, I'm normally a kind, forgiving person, but if anybody ever did something to my kids, they'd get a visit from the Reaper. So we often have limits as to the scenarios in which we would conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, and other scenarios where that would get a different reaction. Let's just be honest about that. We're all there. But Paul isn't necessarily talking about what we would do if we find a robber in our house, or what we do when we go up to a restaurant, though there's application there. He's referring, one, to his own situation. He's saying, whatever happens to me, because in the previous passage that Pastor Nick preached on last week, Paul's saying, I might die here, I might get released, I'm not sure what you prefer, I'd love to go see Jesus, but I'd love to also continue to minister to you. So Paul's saying, whatever happens to me, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. But he's also talking about the Philippian Christians' own experience of persecution. Whatever persecution you face, whatever slander comes your way, whatever public humiliation you're experiencing, whatever those who oppose you try to do to you, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now listen to something important before we get too far. Paul is not saying this because our salvation is dependent upon ongoing good behavior. If that were the case, you and I would all be in a lot of trouble. Paul is saying this because the Philippian believers live in a city where very few people know Jesus. And maybe they've heard about this small but growing group of people called Christians who follow a Jewish rabbi who they claim to have raised from the dead. And they're watching, and when they see one of these Christians in public, they want to know what their faith really means to them. They want to know, they want to see through their conduct if their faith actually has any practical implication, if there's any real spiritual and physical resources that they have in their faith that comes out in everyday life. And the way those Christians conduct themselves in their city says something about what they believe about Jesus. The way we conduct ourselves in our city says something about what we believe about Jesus. And listen, good conduct when things are going well says very little about the power and validity of our beliefs. We can all have good conduct when life is going great. But that says very little about the power and validity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's when things are going sideways. It's when the pressure is mounting. It's when you're facing normally unbearable challenges. That's when people are really watching. Does this person's faith offer any real resources in difficult times? Or is their Christian faith contingent upon good circumstances? Do they conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ when things are not going well for them? The way we conduct ourselves in the worst of times is what speaks loudest about the truth about Jesus, what he has done for us, and the power of his death and resurrection. So whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So why? Well, first of all, and simply, it honors Jesus. He deserves it. He deserves our worship. He deserves our lives to change as a result of what he has done for us. He deserves our obedience in what he has taught us in how to live. But I think the primary thing that Paul is getting at here is that we are to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ because we don't know who out there is watching and who is looking to see if there's any validity to our faith. You know, the word Christian isn't the only word that identified followers of Jesus in the New Testament. There's lots of words. One of those words is witness. Like a witness in a court case. And what a witness does is they come forward and they testify about what they have experienced, what they have seen, what they have heard. And one of the ways that we express our witness in the world is not just by what we say, but how we conduct ourselves in the world. How our faith in Jesus actually changes the way we live, how it changes the way we treat people, and how it changes to the way we react to what happens in our environment. And you never know who's watching. Considering it's Mother's Day, you never know, parents, when your kids are watching. What they remember, what sticks in their little brains, and how that impacts and influences them. I don't want to throw my parents under the bus because they're right over here. But I remember the weirdest things from when I was a kid. Like 99.9% of the stuff that happened before I was five, I have absolutely no memory of. But I remember just, like, the silliest things that have stuck in my brain. Like, I remember this time where I accidentally dropped a comb in the toilet. Okay? I was, like, three. I dropped a comb in the toilet, and instead of fishing it out, I flushed the toilet. And I remember what I thought. I know my dad had to pull this whole thing apart to get the thing out of there, but I remember what I thought when I did that. I thought this. I thought, all the animals that live in the sewer, because I assumed there were animals that lived down there, whales and sharks and all kinds of things. All the animals that live in the sewer are going to think this comb is gross. Because normally they're used to actual gross things, but they don't think actual gross things are gross. They think non-gross things are gross. So they're going to think the comb is gross. That's what I thought, and I remember that. Somehow that became a core memory in my brain, and every time I'm near a toilet with a comb, I think about that. I don't have much use for a comb except pulling my kids' hair, but it happens. But we never know what kids are going to remember when they see their parents dealing with a situation or reacting to something. It impresses upon their lives. We never know when our neighbor is watching. What will they see? You never know when someone who's watching is trying to figure out this Jesus thing and they're looking at your life trying to see what a difference it's made in you. You know, as a pastor, this is a very acute issue for me. Because I go out in public, and I always wonder, where is there a church member lurking and spying on me, right? And so, you know, this was more acute in Penticton, where it was a smaller town. Here in Abbotsford, I'm a little more anonymous. But in Penticton, you know, we had over 400 people in church on Sunday, but it's only a city of about 35,000 people. And so I remember one day I was walking down Lakeshore Drive, which is a busy pedestrian area, right along Okanagan Lake, and I had a friend with me from out of town. And every 2 minutes, someone who walked by said hi to me. And after a while, my friend was like, "Do you know everybody in this town?" And I was like, "Listen, you know, there's 400 people in church on Sunday, which means 500 or 600 people come regularly, so they recognize me. There's all the people outside of church that I know that recognize me. There's people from other churches that have seen me at gatherings. You know, 2 out of every 100 people that you see right now know me. So I have to be on my best behavior at all times. Is there somebody always felt, is Pastor Dave going to sin? Let's get him on our camera. Let's see what happens. I need to always conduct myself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, what's Paul talking about? What is conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? I'm sure there's lots to talk about here, but I think specifically in the context that he's writing to Philippians, I can summarize what he's talking about very simply. conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ is this: suffering well. No amens. It's not a very amen-y kind of statement, but I think it's the truest statement I could come up with. Conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ, our suffering Savior, is that we, in His likeness, suffer well. He says in verse 29, it has been granted to you, listen to this language, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. Do you hear that language? It's been granted you. It's a gift to you. The New Living Translation says you have been given the privilege of suffering for Jesus. Praise God. What a privilege. What a joy. What an honor it is to suffer. Oh, you disagree? It's hard to agree that suffering is a gift and a privilege. But we have this kind of upside-down view of reality, forgetting that what Jesus did is the most powerful thing the universe has ever seen. And Jesus actually saw it as a privilege to suffer for us, and I'm sure glad that He did. Here's why it's a privilege to suffer for Jesus. Jesus showed in His suffering that sacrificial love is the greatest power in the universe. It's more powerful than politics. It's more powerful than legions of armies. It's more powerful than eloquent words. It's more powerful than having global media empires. Sacrificial love through suffering is the most powerful force in the universe. Think about how many people see it as a privilege to hold great political power. They spend their whole career trying to gain political power so they can have influence over nations. Think about how many people see it as a privilege and a pursuit to hold power and influence over vast armies so that they can exert their will through military might. Think about those who do everything they can to garner influence over the media so that their message can be sent out around the world. One of the richest men in the world just spent, I think it was $34 billion to acquire Twitter, one of the most influential social media sites to spread information or misinformation all over the world. But as influential as all those forces are and how powerful they are, they don't hold a candle to the power of sacrificial love through sacrifice. Yet we don't see that as a privilege. We don't pursue opportunities to sacrifice ourselves for the good of others. We pursue the powers of this world to garner influence instead of the greatest power the world has ever seen through Jesus Christ and His self-sacrifice on the cross. And the reason we don't see it as a privilege is because we don't believe Jesus. We don't believe Paul. We lack trust in the power of the cross when we don't see sacrifice and suffering as a privilege. The truth is, there's one group of people represented in this room who see suffering as a privilege, and it's you moms out there. The suffering you went through to bring your child into the world and the suffering you continue to go through to raise your child in this world, you somehow see that as a privilege. When they're not driving you nuts or stressing you out. Think too about Jesus' suffering and its power. It's His suffering that made salvation available to humankind. Right. He couldn't do that through armies or politics or a media empire. It was only through His sacrifice on the cross. That same suffering brought salvation to you specifically. It's His suffering that has changed the world more than any other event in human history. So when we have the privilege in some small way to participate with Him in that suffering, we are joining in with the transformation and redemption of the world. That's a privilege. In Acts 5, some of the apostles were arrested and beaten because they were preaching about Jesus. And when they were finally released, we read this in verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. It's the name of Jesus. They rejoiced because they were counted worthy to be disgraced for Jesus. Most of the time, we're too shy or too worried about our reputation or too worried about people rejecting us to even mention the name of Jesus or tell people about our faith in Jesus. But these disciples rejoiced because they got to experience public disgrace. It has been granted you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. This connects to a larger theme in the book of Philippians, the theme of citizenship. And we see it come out overtly in chapter 3, where Paul says in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. But the words there translated as worthy conduct have a little bit of more depth to them than just those two English words. And the New Living Translation adds a little phrase to try to get at the meaning there. Verse 27, he says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. So it's this idea of being a citizen of a certain place and acting in a way that represents where you're from. And this is a crucial point to understand, because this would have had deep meaning both for the Romans who were in the room and both for those who had some Jewish descent. So Philippi was a Roman colony, and the Romans in the room, a lot of them ex-soldiers, they knew how empires extended their influence in the ancient world. They would conquer a territory, and then they would put their own citizens in that territory to colonize it, and they'd bring their customs, they'd bring their religion, they'd bring their way of life. And so the idea was that eventually the locals would be assimilated into the way of life of the greater empire. And so the Romans in the church in Philippi knew what Paul was talking about. They would have thought, we're citizens of Rome, living in a foreign land, and we're here to extend the influence of Rome upon the locals. But Jewish people would have seen this from the opposite end. They had a history of being conquered by empires. So the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Romans, they came through and they did to them what they did to others. They would bring outsiders in order to take over the area and bring in their practices and their way of life and their worship into Jewish lands. The Jews also had the experience of being sent away to Babylon, where they had to go to a foreign land and live among other peoples, and they were trying to assimilate them there. This is exactly what happened to the northern 10 tribes of Israel when they were conquered by the Assyrians. They basically disappeared into the Assyrian Empire. But it was the Benjamites and those from the tribe of Judah that somehow maintained their identity in Babylon and were able to reestablish that in Israel later on. But this is what's happening. However you want to look at this, this is this concept that they're understanding. This is the point that Paul's trying to make to the Christians in Philippi. He's saying, Philippi isn't your home. It doesn't matter if you were born and raised in Philippi, it's not your primary home, because you were born again into the kingdom of heaven. And so you are primarily a citizen of heaven, and your conduct should reflect heavenly values and heavenly conduct rather than those of Philippi or Rome or even Israel. Therefore, the way you live in Philippi is not supposed to reflect the practices of the Philippians or Romans. It's to reflect the practices of heaven. So whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Or in other words, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner that reflects your citizenship in heaven. Act like a heavenly citizen would act wherever you are, whether you were born in Philippi, whether you were born in Abbotsford and raised here, you are primarily a citizen of heaven. Think about it this way. Christians are to live their lives wherever they are, with the belief that Jesus is already the true Lord of the world. Because he is. It's just that most people don't realize it yet. But if you live as though Jesus is already Lord of the world, you're going to live differently than a lot of the people around you, which is going to make you out of step with a lot of the people around you. Which can lead to misunderstanding, it can also lead to persecution. And two kingdoms are colliding here, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the world. And the reason sometimes Christians get caught in the middle, there's this word in the Bible called phlipsis, which is translated as tribulation. You talk about tribulation in Scripture. Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. It's this idea of grinding pressure between two forces, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. And guess where Christians are? We've got this tricky balance of being good citizens of Canada or Abbotsford while being primarily citizens of heaven. And often we get caught in the crunch between those kingdoms, which leads to suffering. And Paul says, whatever happens, suffer well. Suffer well as citizens of heaven. Consider what it's like. I don't know if you've had this experience. The staff here have had this experience. You know, a new boss comes into your office. New boss shows up, and normally with a new boss, there's new ways of doing things, new systems that get put in place, new ways of conducting meetings, new expectations. And people kind of respond and adapt to those new ways at a different pace, don't they? Some people are early adopters. Right away, the new boss comes in, and they're sucking up to the new boss, and they're changing things immediately. You kind of look at them, and they're just sucking up. But they kind of get ahead, don't they? They get into the inner circle of the new boss, and they advance quicker because they're adapting to new things quicker. But then there's some who are really late adopters. Maybe people have been in the office a long time, and they just like it how it used to be done. And they're pushing back, and they're struggling with the new ways. But eventually, even the late adopters either have to adapt and change or find a new job because the new boss is the new boss. And think about it in the sense of Jesus being the new boss of the world. You know, there's early adopters who've accepted Jesus. He's the Lord of the world, and I'm going to do things his way. And, some people look at them and don't appreciate that. And they get persecuted and ridiculed for being early adopters and not holding true to the values of the office before. But eventually, as the scriptures say, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so we're the early adopters. Most of the world doesn't realize there's a new boss in the office, but we do, and it might cause us suffering to adopt his ways earlier. But as Paul is telling the Philippian believers, we need to stand firm, we need to stick together, we need to trust the Spirit, and we will be vindicated in the end as we hold firm to our Lord Jesus Christ. So the old saying that says, when in Rome, do as the Romans do, Paul's saying that's not what a Christian does. When in Rome, do as a citizen of heaven would do. Remember where you're from, even if it costs you, even if you have to suffer for it, even if the Romans persecute you for it. Jesus reminds us in John 15:20, remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And then Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Again, not a real amen verse. But it begs the question, if we're not at least on occasion facing some form of persecution, are we living godly lives in Christ Jesus? Or are we just managing and steering around to make sure that everybody's fine with everything? Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Listen, Paul's trying to encourage us. And there's no condemnation here. He's trying to remind us that we are on the right side of history. We just need to stick with it, stick together, trust the Spirit of God. He's trying to set an example in his own suffering, giving examples of how his own suffering has been vindicated as he sticks with it. He's actually seeing fruitfulness in the gospel. Sometimes we just need to persevere through suffering. Sometimes we just need to persevere through persecution, and we see so much fruit on the other side, and Paul is representing that. He's also reminding us that we worship and serve a suffering Savior. Jesus suffered greatly for us. He put everything on the line for us. He was the first citizen of heaven who came on a diplomatic mission to earth, but he was received brutally by the locals. He offered nothing but love, but he was rejected, persecuted, hated, despised, and eventually cruelly executed on a Roman cross. But his sacrifice was not without effect. It proved to be the most powerful force the universe had ever seen, bringing transformation and new life to everyone who believes. And all the powers of Rome eventually had to bend their knees to the new boss in town, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we continue in his mission, in his ministry, empowered by his Spirit, showing the power of the gospel through conduct worthy of that very gospel. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. Then I'm going to invite the prayer team to come also as I close in the prayer. And I wasn't totally sure how to conclude today, because it's kind of hard to be like, okay, here's how you go suffer this week. But I want to just invite the Holy Spirit to speak individually to every person. Because we're all in a context. And we've been sent to that context, to that place of work, to that neighborhood, to that home, to that family, wherever you are. You've been sent there as a citizen in heaven. And you know that context better than me. But I also want to remind you that the Holy Spirit is there with you. And his desire is through you to bring life to that place. Through your conduct worthy of the gospel. Through opportunities you get every day to be a person of influence. Through opportunities to share your own story, your own testimony. And even through opportunities where you have to suffer. He wants to bring Jesus. He wants to bring life into whatever context he brings you. So as we close today, we sing this song. You can come up for prayer if you've got something specific on your mind. But I want you to think through and pray through the context that the Lord has sent you into and what it could mean to go there this week as a citizen of heaven, bringing conduct worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ that can bring transformation. The power of Christ is with you. The power of the Holy Spirit is with you in that space. And if you pray and are willing, he will give you an opportunity this week to make a difference there. Stand with me, pray. We're going to sing. I invite you to come up and join the prayer team as well if you so desire. Father in heaven, thank you so much. Lord, it feels so backwards to say this, but we do thank you that you've granted us the privilege not only to believe in Christ, but to suffer for him. And Lord, forgive us for often being cowardly in opportunities where we should be brave. And we pray, Lord God, we know we can't do that in our own strength. We pray for the courage that comes by your Spirit, the boldness that comes by your Spirit to empower and anoint us and send us out as citizens of heaven into whatever context you call us to. Lord, I pray that you'd speak individually to each person here about the context they're in. Lord, empower them as citizens, as spokespeople, as ambassadors of your kingdom, to go where they are, with conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ, to bring transformation and change there by the power of your Spirit. Even this week, we pray for many opportunities and many testimonies to come from the experiences that we have wherever you send us. So God, if there are those going through these times of tribulation and difficulty where they are experiencing suffering, I pray that you give them the strength to suffer well as an amazing testimony of the goodness of our suffering Savior who came to forgive sins and bring new life. Jesus, we declare, even if others don't, that you are already the Lord of this world, and we will live as though you are because you are, Lord, knowing that one day that belief and that life will be vindicated as you return to fully establish yourself among us forever. We love you, thank you, and pray with the saints of all history, saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. In your name we pray. Amen. Come for prayer if you'd like. Join us in this song.